message before that, the week before, Dave Bigler gave us a great study about Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower. Now, we had done, and if you can remember this or write it down, if you are interested in more on that parable of the sower, somebody asked him about, well, what about the how-to deepen your roots to protect against these the weeds coming up in your garden? And lo and behold, on December 31st, 2023, we did a study that began a series that was a Wednesday, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. How many of you actually remember that? Yeah. How many of you actually remember and aren't lying right now? No, I'm kidding. There's only three, so we know they're not lying. It's a joke. I don't think you're lying, okay? So it's hard to remember those things, but we had 40, 45 people on a Wednesday night for 4 weeks going through a series on Deepen Your Roots. But the first study I did on a Sunday morning before that, and it was the parable of the sower. And if you couple that with what Dave taught, that talks a lot more about talking to a person who doesn't know Jesus or is new with Jesus and is trying to deepen their roots. And so you might want to go check it out. It's on our study in our webpage, 12:31-23, Deepen Your Roots. So the Word of God that we're going to read right now is not ancient. Do you ever hear people say, the ancient Word of God? It's not ancient. It's eternal. Amen. The ancient part is the place when it was written down. But that doesn't mean the Word of God is ancient, because that would make it old and perhaps outdated. And because it's eternal, it is nothing of the sort. It is applicable in the life today as ever. And in the parables of the kingdom that we read about in Matthew 13, we see much that is pertinent today. We'll read all the way from verse 24 to verse 49, because Jesus explains the parable that we're going to spend the most time on, and then we'll backtrack a little bit. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed or planted in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." 33, in another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter secret things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the wheat of the field." It's interesting. I'll stop there for a minute. If I was going to pick the one that was the easiest to understand from our vantage point today, it was the tares and the wheat, not the leaven and the birds and the tree. And even scholars trying to figure it out, but he explains this one, and apparently we need it. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That means himself. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm always reminded as we read things like these strong words of Jesus of the guy, of a very brilliant, several brilliant guys who are atheists. And when they were arguing against Islam and talking about the evils of Islam's violence, and they said, yeah, Christianity, you look at Jesus, he was just a hippie guy preaching love and peace. That didn't sound like a hippie guy to me. It sounds like somebody who's the authority over judgment. And we have talked about that many times, haven't we? Because you won't keep that clear in your mind unless you read the Bible consistently, over and over again. You will hear people's views and opinions, and they'll kind of meld into you because it's easier to just go with a generic haze than it is to face absolute, will not meet you in your time of need. It will give you more haze and lack of focus and no help in your inner person if it's not the truth of the Word of God. So we read the whole Word of God. We believe the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And we don't pick and choose what parts are the good parts or the right parts or the true parts, lest we make ourselves God and the Bible is subservient to our opinions and our emotions and our relationships that take the highest priority and the Word of God takes the lowest priority. How is that going to help anyone ever be stronger, be clearer, be strengthened in their inner person? It won't. And that's it's just what we need to do, is to read the Bible and to believe it. And there's times where you have to scratch your head and try to figure it out, but this was pretty straightforward. Parables were stories, and it's been discussed, so I won't go long on it. Just parables are stories Jesus told that paint the picture through natural things to show spiritual truth. They're not exact. Every detail has to be fit exactly. This one, Jesus gives us a pretty exact picture, doesn't he? It's not just weeds grew where there was good grain. It wasn't just a natural occurrence. This is an enemy has done this. So someone is trying to stop the fruitful growth of the kingdom of heaven in people's lives. And this, of course, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, famously, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So there's a thief who doesn't just want to steal, he wants to destroy. He wants to kill. Ephesian elders, in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, he gathered the Ephesian elders, a place that he spent 3 years, and he took them to the Miletus shore. It was a little beach area, and they all came out of town and gathered there, and he sang his swan song. But you didn't think I could fix it. Fishburg. There's a C in there. So anyway, he says to them, I know this, as he's teaching them and pouring his heart out to them and encouraging them and challenging them to stay the course of faithfulness to God's word and his truth. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among us, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you night and day with what? Tears. I don't know that he cried every day, but you get what he's saying? It was passionate. And this cunning or subtle, you know, one that comes to plant weeds among the wheat that look like the wheat. Well, God knows. Does God know each and every tear versus the wheat? He could pull them all up right now. He could have done it in, you know, 35 AD or, you know, 74 AD or 206 AD or anywhere along the line. God knows every single one who truly is his, and he knows everyone who's faking it and coming to bring trouble to the kingdom. He knows every one of them. We all agree. If God's God, even if you aren't a believer here and you go, okay, if we're calling him God and we're declaring him to be God, then if he is God and we look at it that way, he would know each and every one, and he could pull them all right now. We couldn't, he could. But he won't. Why? Same reason, it's my best understanding, the same reason he won't visibly appear to everyone in every life to force people to make a decision for him. Suddenly Jesus, the way everybody comes to Jesus, roof of their house opens up, light shines down, he floats down in front of people, shows them his hands, says, I'm Jesus, makes them float up out of their bed. Are you going to believe in me or not? God doesn't do that, does he? He does miracles, sometimes draws people to him with supernatural events. In fact, especially people who are locked in a very dark place, sometimes God shines a very specific way of shining light to them in his mercy. He also knows who's going to turn to him and who isn't. Doesn't mean he makes them do it, it means he knows. And he doesn't visibly appear and force every person to make a decision. And it's the same reason that he spoke in parables, so that he would use it to search and change hearts rather than just have outward obedience. Some think, well, it would be better if he just showed up and just did it. He will. He's going to show up. And he's going to settle everything. But not yet. A harvest is coming. Reapers, the angels, will truly, this will happen, will separate. There's also a separation we read about at the end of the tribulation, the sheep versus the goats, the true versus the false. Paul, when talking to the Corinthians about his ministry and about the way people, he's going to say something about judging where we shouldn't. He goes, I don't even judge myself fully. I can't tell if everything about me is right, but I know that my conscience is clear and I'm seeking to follow God. So in other words, Paul doesn't beat himself up all the time about his motives. He has his heart before the Lord daily. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. I think I added this verse after I gave the verses, so it probably wasn't up. But don't judge until that time when God reveals the counsel of hearts. This does not mean we don't use all the other scriptures that tell us how to discern between good and evil, how to deal with false prophets and false teachings, all right? It doesn't mean we aren't the ones who walk around going, I can't judge, that no matter what somebody does, we go, it's okay because I can't judge. But what we are seeing here is there's a delicate issue of faith, that there's things we aren't going to know that only God knows. God, who designed us, knows our need to be challenged, convicted, and convinced of our need to turn to him. And it's purifying, and it's necessary, and it's mercy. It's purifying, and it's mercy that he takes us through a journey to search our own hearts while we're trying to figure out stuff around us too. He doesn't want us just sitting to judge everybody, thinking we sit on a high place of perfection. He doesn't want us beating ourselves up and saying we have no clue about what's going on. And we have to go through a purging, cleansing, working process about our own hearts and about other people. And our need is to walk by faith, not by sight, through this entire life. It's vital. If we try to make ultimate decisions about other people's faith, the ultimate decision, well, I know that guy's going to hell, I know that guy's going to heaven, about fruit versus weeds, we're going to hurt the good. And as James, also in James, he says, therefore, chapter 5, 7, and 8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be a patient, not a patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord, this sounds like it might fit a little bit here with the tares and the wheat. There is a day coming. Don't be afraid that God won't sort things out. There's some stuff that you just can't sort out yet. Does that comfort you at all? What if the Bible said, sort everything out and you should have 100% knowledge of everything. There's a test at the end. Man, I would just bag it. I would just like, give me my F now. Be patient till the coming of the Lord, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Psalm 37, 7 through 11, a broader scale of the same truth about a lot of things. A verse many of you are familiar with. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Don't fret. Do we have any fretters here? Don't raise your hand. Please wring your hand in front of us. That would be the way. Yeah. Don't fret. And fretting isn't just worrying. It's actually having angst against God, where you're stressing over what he's going to do and not letting him be in charge in your heart. There is more to it than just worrying. And everybody's done it, but there is a way out of it. And part of that is looking at these verses and saying, yes, Lord, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Is there anything that makes you mad? Is there things going on in the world that make you mad? Yeah. Are you fretting over it? It doesn't look like God. And listen, this is even spoken to those who were the faithful. Who's he talking to in Psalm 37? Faithful people in Israel. I mean, anybody could learn and listen to it and be changed by it. But who's actually listening to this? Who's it speaking to? It's speaking to who are in the midst of unfaithful people all around them. All around them are the unfaithful. And the Lord says, you remain faithful. A land filled with unfaithfulness, God tells them. Listen, other people's unfaithfulness is never an excuse for me to become unfaithful. Other people's unfaithfulness is no excuse for you or me to become unfaithful. Really, 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 really easy to be influenced in an unhealthy way. You don't work at that. It just seeps in through your flesh, through the pores in your skin. I don't mean that. It's a picture. It's a parable. Your flesh, your human nature gravitates towards anything that will get you off the hook from being accountable to God. Your flesh and my flesh, my nature, will grab a hold of anything it can to keep you from being faithful to God. Merry Christmas. Jesus came and purchased you. And you belong to him.
Amen.
So this is just the, you know, we're revealing, we're seeing here the things that will come against us. And enter Jesus, Luke 21. And when he talks about before the end, you're going to be persecuted, brought before kings and rulers. They're going to bring accusations that are wrong against you, but it's going to turn out for a testimony. And then he says you'll be betrayed, and we've talked about it recently because it was in Matthew earlier. You'll be betrayed by family and friends. This is not fun. This is not fun. But if you remain faithful to God, there's people that are going to be mad, and some people can't stand to have people mad at them. And so you know what they do? They become unfaithful. It's just that simple sometimes. It's not always that simple, but we need to face that. We need to face that. You can't go with that. You're going to be brought before rulers with accusations, but it will turn for a testimony to them. And sometimes a testimony is not received immediately, but it's later. I mean, I know my journey was short from the day I first really heard about Jesus till the day I got saved, which is New Year's Eve. But even in that time, in about a month's time, I would say, I knew that I was going to turn to Jesus, but I was making fun of Christians. I was laughing at my friend who gave me the Campus Crusade survey. I was mocking him. I was mocking my sister and her friends. I'm so glad God didn't go, I'll let the group decide whether you're going to get saved or not. Because they would have said, this guy will never turn. He's such an arrogant punk. And I was. I know what you're thinking. In Luke 21, 17 through 19, Jesus says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. You notice the point we're making? From the tares and the wheat story to the rest of these verses, patience. What if Jesus told us none of this? What if he didn't tell us anything about what was coming or the hardship that we'd face? Other people will try to spare your feelings, and part of it will be they don't want you to be mad at them, to be, don't shoot the messenger. Jesus cares about your feelings. He loves you more than anybody, but he will tell you the truth, and he will never lie to you. Jesus has never lied to you. And in your patience, you possess your soul. And I think there's an active relationship change that happens when we grow in that patience. It's not just enduring, 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 white knuckle enduring. Be looking for how God wants to make patience a good work in your heart. So, speaking of fruitfulness that we're talking about, we might say, maybe some of you, maybe me, at some point in our lives, maybe a lot, well, you know, my portion of the field, the crop harvest that I have a part of, is very small and insignificant compared to the huge ministries that I see going on. Now, first of all and foremost, we do not need to diminish and point fingers at large ministries and accuse them all of being bad because they're big. God gave lots to his people. I remember our study in Joshua, Ray, when you brought out just like everybody has a lot. And it still sticks with me. It's there, it's in the scripture, but sometimes somebody says it and you go, oh, right. A lot. Everybody has their apportioned lot, and some are bigger and some are smaller. God seeks, as we've pointed out, faithfulness, not volume. Faithfulness, not volume, from us. And doesn't the scripture say some plant, some water, and some reap, and it's God who gives the increase? Do you actually believe that? Do I actually believe that? Yeah. So some huge, now it is true, there are wonderful, huge ministries that couldn't do what they, there's things that get done because they're huge, and it's great. There are also huge ministries that look nothing like Jesus. You go, is this, would Jesus be doing this today? The Jesus we see walking and talking and touching and healing, would he be doing all these theatrics? Would he be begging for money and doing sneaky things? Would he be self-important the way he... I mean, there's plenty. It's not like you can't have discernment. Well, Rick, you don't know. You're right. I don't know who's going to heaven or not, but I can call out. And also, more importantly than the theatrics, the false doctrine. I mean, if a church that has 25,000 people or more meeting in a stadium and the pastor can get on TV and be... talked to and interviewed and be asked, do you need Jesus to go to heaven? Well, I do, but I can't speak for you, which happened. He's got a big smile. He's a really nice guy. He had a chance to testify to the truth. It was years ago and didn't. He had a chance to speak the truth, not try to be America's favorite guy. And he didn't do it. And I can call that out and say, that's wrong. If they ask you, do you need Jesus? You should be able to explain yes and why. And some people will be mad. The interviewer might get mad. The interviewer might get saved. People listening might get saved. So it's not that you can't call out sin or a false gospel if it's not being taught. So there is problems with small or large, the wheat versus the chaff versus the weeds, but it's not always obvious. Sometimes it's obvious that someone's a wolf because all you got to do is watch what a wolf eats. They eat sheep. And when people are being eaten up, their money and their lives by someone who's deceptive, that's a whole other story. We don't know their ultimate end, but we know how to say, no, this is wrong. But what we can't fully now, because the Lord will tell. And the next two short parables speak of the same issue. It's important to point out that when these, he goes in, the mustard seed, you know, generally speaking, a mustard seed doesn't turn into this giant tree. But even that being as it may, it's important to point out that birds in the Bible are not spoken of 99% of the time in a positive manner. It's not like, oh, here, birdie, sweetie, tweety. It's birds of prey come. And this abnormally sized, just like it wasn't a normal crop place, I'm trying to think of the, not field, field, wasn't, I was thinking vineyard, and I know vineyard didn't fit. It's crops growing and having weeds is normal, having tares planted along them is different, yeah. And so these birds in the nest, some people think of this as a positive thing, and hey, your faith grows, and then all the good can come. It's probably not that. It's much more likely, and many scholars agree with me, they called and asked, that it's a next that is that this abnormal growth that isn't really true and right is bringing in all this added features of wickedness and stuff, and so infiltrating. And leaven, is leaven ever considered a good thing? Even in Corinthians 5, it says, get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Leaven represents sin in the Bible. So a woman takes this bread. It's not, oh, look, it's making it grow and be wonderful. I could be wrong, so could a whole bunch of scholars, you know, but it's not good. There's something wrong. Infiltrate. the message of the kingdom and the people of the kingdom, just like the tares. Have you noticed that the universe is going from order to disorder? That the law of entropy and all, you know, clean a room, have your kid clean their room, come back in 3 days or 3 hours. It doesn't go from disorder to order. It goes from order to disorder. Everything does. Your car. Is your car getting better and better as it goes and cleaner and neater? Are the scratches disappearing on their own? And that thumping sound that you're worried about? No. And so there's this natural, but it's not just a natural, it's a demonic influence. Negative influence seeking to infiltrate the message and the people of the kingdom. So what do we need to do with all of this? Well, as I was sharing in the verses we gave a few minutes ago, be patient in your journey. God's going to reveal everything. God's going to take care of everything. We take care of our part. We be faithful. We don't use other people as an excuse. Do not use other people and their failure as an excuse for why you don't do what God has you to do. That's a pretty simple thing, isn't it? Do you think you ever need to hear that? 100% I do. So be patient on your journey. Be thankful that God has given you light to walk in. And he's given you his spirit that will confirm his word and examine your momentary decisions that aren't exactly in the Bible. And if you make a mistake, you're forgiven, you're loved, and he'll move you on. You will make mistakes, but you got to keep moving your feet. Be patient in the journey. Be thankful for the light you have to walk in. Number three, be willing to be challenged in your inner person, in your decision making. Last week, as we did Christmas, we did some pretty intense verses in Revelation 12, and we talked about warnings there. And I said a pastor has to warn the flock. And I want to relate to that again here a little more in detail. A pastor must not only feed the flock, but like Paul that we read at the beginning, he warned this flock. He warned the sheep of danger. You know, and he didn't do it once. And he didn't do it once a year. This is the week we warn everybody. This is the heavy week when we do the heavy Bible study. No. What did he say he did? I shared with you, pleaded with you, taught you with tears, night and day for 3 years. So be prepared for hardship. Listen, I also said I see the fact that we may go into a very hard happening, and I'm with you who are praying for revival. I want to see it as with everybody else, and I believe God can do a great revival. The question is, what if he doesn't? Well, it's all going to work out because God's going to make a great revival and everything's going to be, prices are going to go down. Bad people who hate Christians and want to destroy our country are going to just disappear. And that's all going to be great. You know, you can't really live that way, can you? You can be positive and hopeful for everything that God might do, but you have to be prepared all through history. Always be prepared for hardship. But now the question is, but how do you do that? How do you be prepared for hardship? And the clearest thing I can give you is that you make hard decisions now. Hard decisions right now when they're needed. We're going to be very ill-equipped to make hard decisions later. Does that make sense to you? I do not consider myself extremely intelligent, fair intelligence, not putting myself down. And I'm no rocket scientist. This is simple, basic facts that anybody should know. But it needs to be said. How do you prepare for hardship of the future? You make hard decisions now. Are you making hard decisions right now, or are you avoiding them? Somebody here knows what I'm talking about. I don't know who you are. I kind of know some of you, but I'm not here to pick at any one person. But if you're avoiding a hard decision right now, that's not a good sign for how well you're going to do when crunch time comes. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if according to the rules, the hardworking farmer must be the first partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." So maybe you don't see yourself as a soldier. You know, we used to do the service over at the Bridges building for years and years, and our friend Gerald there, whenever I'd come with the guitar and we'd do some simple songs, he'd always raise his hand and say, "What song do you want to do, Gerald?" And we already knew, but he got to say it, and we did it. And he said, "Anchored Christian Soldier, 136 or something like that. He knew the number from when he was 8 years old, when he had a teen. I think it's okay that I state this. He's a wonderful guy, and he loved us, and we loved him. But it was like it was clockwork. Number 236, Anchored Christian Soldier. And, you know, I wasn't really thrilled to sing Onward Christian Soul. All the unbelieving staff there, like, you know, they just picture us wanting to kill people. And I'm thinking about how they look at it. But, you know, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. But are you in a spiritual battle or not? According to the Bible, you're either in the warfare or the enemy has you behind his lines as a captive. There's not like and this thing about being entangled, if you're a soldier, it means weave together, kind of like put the fleshly things, the human nature stuff, the sinful stuff, and mix it with the spiritual stuff and have it be nice and blurry. I don't think we're supposed to be, if I'm obnoxious, that's my natural personality perhaps. But like when I meet people, I'm not railing on them and forcing Jesus down their throat. But I have a deep desire. I want them to know I'm all about Jesus. I don't want them to have any confusion in their heart. And then I'm about Jesus of the Bible, and I actually believe that he's true and that we need to follow it. I don't ram it down their throat. But the last thing I want is to be blurry. Well, he's a Christian, I think, but this in his life and that in his life and that in his life, I guess that stuff doesn't matter to some Christians. Well, it doesn't matter to some Christians who are walking on the edge and who I don't know their destiny, but I know that they're to be warned. Blurring the lines, weaving together worldly things, ungodly things with Christian biblical truth. Are you with me? So this challenges us and is good for us. And the statement that some of you have heard out of my mouth, if you've ever sat with me for every length of time, if you make a hard decision in a hard time, eventually life will get easier. But if you wait for an easy time to make a hard decision, life will just get harder. Decision making will just get harder. Now, the making a hard decision in a hard time, sometimes that may not be fully revealed. Life will get better. Some of that is not necessarily going to be revealed and seen and felt now. Not fully till heaven. Not fully till heaven. And here's the kicker. Are you okay with that? Are you able to be okay with that? Not everything that God is going to work out, that you want to see worked out, that shows that he honored you for making a hard decision and a hard time. Not all of it is automatically, and don't teach, if you have kids, don't teach them that if you just do the right thing, everything will work out just right. You will be the right person, and God will strengthen your inner person so you'll be able to face life and hardship, and you'll have a sense of God's presence that other people really lack. That's what you can tell them. But it's going to come from God and your relationship with him, not from having everything work out just the way you asked it to be done. And that's not why we're here. Are you okay with storing your treasure in heaven? Because sometimes that's what this is all about. So the finally is in eternity. And yet even now, there's a peace that surpasses understanding. There's a joy unquenchable and full of glory. And if you say, I don't know that joy, I don't have that peace, God isn't holding back on you. He's not sitting like this. Yeah, you're the one that I want it to be hard for. God wants to work into the fabric of your being. He wants to weave together not the world's ways and thoughts, but his spirit and his oneness with you. That you know his presence because you yield your heart to him. And I don't know of everything, and I'm not a counselor of everything. I don't know everything. And nobody does. If they say they do, they're lying to you. But I know that there's an ability to have peace and joy in Jesus in difficulty. And it's not going to be from circumstance. And this challenges us, doesn't it? This pushes us beyond our limit, doesn't it? It's beyond our limit. It's like, Lord, this is beyond me. It's supposed to be beyond you. What if it was just contained in you? That doesn't sound very spiritual. No offense. Me either. So we patiently wait for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. We ask him to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. Yeah. Right now, we should consider our plans and see whether we have them subjected to God's leading. Just like James tells us, you know, we should say if the Lord wills. Not only that, he also says in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. I said that really fast. I'll say it again. Really slow. To him. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We are not called to live in a life that says, as long as I don't overtly sin, everything's good. As long as I don't go downhill from where I am, everything's great. That is not the life God has given us. Our own growth and others and our faith, not just maintain the status quo. Does that make sense to you? Let's consider, in seeking to make godly decisions in an ever-darkening world, that's going to require some thought. In Corinthians 7, Paul says, we are to use this world but not abuse it. Well, we don't have time to do a whole study on that. We're out of time. But we're going to have communion. And I think it would be a really good idea that this requires some thought. And I don't mean just in the moment that we take before communion. I think we should take a few minutes to think and pray privately before we receive communion. Yes. But I also think that if you care about what's just been shared with you, that it is going to require some thought and some inventory of your life. It's forcing me to inventory my life, to think wisely and to make godly decisions. I mean, because what bird is trying to land in your tree? Back in the day, it was, he's out of his tree. What bird's trying to land in your tree? What is trying to expand and create leaven in the bread of life in your life? What's trying to soften down, water down, weaken? What is coming against you? What are you allowing that is weakening the depth of your relationship with God and your communion with Him? What's compromising the bread of life? You might need to take some time and inventory, but let's consider before we take communion, because you don't, here's something. You don't have to think and pray deeply on all of this. You don't have to. You can wait. Okay, you don't have to do this. But if you do, you're waiting for a harder time. It will never be easier than it is today to make a hard decision. It will only get harder. I've lived it, and I've watched it. It will never get easier. Something isn't going to happen. Am I so confident of this? I could be wrong in some minor this situation, that situation, God just breathes some great thing. Here's my experience with hundreds and hundreds of people and myself. It will never get easier to make a hard decision. It will get harder. So I would encourage all of us to take some time and think about these things. And understand this. Am I crying to you for perfection? You see a man that's got all kinds of flaws. I got to work on everything I'm talking about. And sometimes I grieve over my failures. But I always have hope. I am forgiven. I am loved. I belong to God. And if I wait to speak the truth with clarity until I'm perfect, I won't ever open my mouth except to say only stupid things, only foolish things, only talk about sports and frivolous activities. And so will you. We are weak humans. We are strong in the spirit. We belong to God, and we're born again. And if that's you, you can come to the table of the Lord freely. And if it's not you, don't take communion after service. Talk with one of us, and let us pray with you to make sure that you understand how to be the wheat and not the tare. Father, lead us as we go into this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Shannon.